All right. I want to invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. This is my Mother's Day message, ladies, but there's a whole lot here for us men as well. And I hope that it will be a blessing to you and a challenge to you as we talk about the virtuous woman. Excuse me. Proverbs has been called the world's finest collection of sound, sanctified common sense. And it is entirely that. Someone else says it's laws from heaven for life on earth. Another said pithy statements of wisdom, often worded in a clever way to make them easy to remember. And lastly, God's book on how to wise up and live. A lot of people's descriptions about the Proverbs. You probably have your own. I hope they're a blessing to you as you read them. It's kind of nice you can read a proverb and it sort of stands alone, a truth that you can just take with you and mull over through the day. The Proverbs cover everything from spanking children to reigning over a kingdom to drinking alcoholic beverages to buying and selling things. Just about everything you can think of is covered in the Proverbs. Proverbs is actually one of three books that we call the wisdom literature, the other two being Job and Ecclesiastes, so three total. Why study Proverbs? I want to read you six verses from Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction." So he's telling us why read the Proverbs. "To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto the wise counsels. To understand a proverb and to its interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings." That's why I read the Proverbs. According to the author of all but the last two of them, Solomon wrote all the Proverbs. I said the last two chapters of Proverbs, 30 and 31. Solomon wrote over 3,000 Proverbs. When we think of Proverbs, we say, well, they're from Solomon. But the last two chapters, chapter 30 was written by a man named Agur, and chapter 31 by a king named Lemuel. We're going to be looking at that 31st proverb. And when you think of that, you think of the virtuous woman, probably, if you're familiar with the passage. In chapter 31, verses 1 and 2, we sort of have an introduction. It says, "The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him." His mother taught him. It's Mother's Day. Interesting thought. "Words of King Lemuel." His name means dedicated to God, Lemuel. Some believe that this was a pen name, perhaps, of Solomon. Or maybe a pet name his mother gave him. She may have called him, "Lemuel, come and eat." You know, you don't know where it came from. If it's not Solomon, then we don't know anything about Lemuel. We don't know where he came from, what he did in his life. But he says, or it says here, the prophecy that his mother taught him. That's what he's giving. So here's a king not ashamed of what his mother taught him, the prophecy that was given to him. That's interesting. Little did she know that the wisdom that she gave was from God, and it would actually end up in the Holy Scriptures here in Proverbs. Verse 2 says, "What, my son, and what, the son of my womb, and what, the son of my vows?" Sort of seems like something's missing in there, doesn't it? William MacDonald suggests this. He says that what is being conveyed in verse 2 is, "What shall I say to you? And what gems of wisdom will I pass on to you, my son, whom I have dedicated to the Lord?" Now, obviously, that's just somebody's idea about what it might mean. Otherwise, it's confusing. "What, my son? What should I say, my son?" There's got to be some more there. You notice in verse 2, she calls him the son of her vows. Lemuel means dedicated to God. Maybe the son of her vows, or the vows she made when she gave her son to the Lord, dedicated to God. Verses 3 to 9 deal with three extremely important issues. They're dealt with in other Proverbs leading up to chapter 31. But the first one is wayward women. Wayward women. Verse 3, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Give not thy strength unto women. Men, do you know what he's talking about? Give not thy strength unto women. Well, if you haven't sort of dealt with this before, men are sort of vulnerable. They can be destroyed by a fatal attraction to the wrong woman. And I've known people, you've known people, who they got a relationship with the wrong kind of woman, and it was their ruin. And so that's the instruction here. In the animal kingdom, don't get near a bull when he's attracted to a cow. I learned that growing up on a farm. A male dog will run away from his master. He'll stay for days. He won't eat. He won't rest when he is attracted to a female dog. Two roosters in the barnyard, they'll fight unto death to see who's going to be the king of the hen house. Ladies can have quite a sway over men. And I'll tell you this, the ladies of the world, at least, know that. They know that. And they, ungodly women might sense their power over men, and they might, for selfish pleasure, they might see how much control they can exercise over a man. And you don't have to look far to find it. Not in the pages of Scripture do you have to look far. Not out in here in the workaday world in which we live. I think of Samson and Delilah. We're talking about Samson on Sunday night in our study of the book of Judges. The latter part of verse 3 says, give not thy ways to that which destroyeth kings, such as, verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto him that be of heavy heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Well, why not? Why should kings not drink? Well, it tells you right here, it dulls their senses. It clouds their understanding. It's kind of hard for them to be kings unless they have their mind about them. It's not fit for those who uphold justice and equity, he says. Nor is it good for those who try to keep it, for that matter, is it? Who gets pulled over for swerving on the road? People who are under the influence of alcohol. It's not good for those who wish to uphold justice, and it's not good for those who try to keep justice. Withholding justice from the poor and the needy is that next item here in Proverbs that is an important issue of the day. He points to it in verses 8 and 9. He says, that we should not withhold justice. Look at verse 8. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. He's telling him, as a king, you need to defend those that are appointed to destruction. You need to listen to what they have to say. You're the only possible deliverer for them, and so you need to be attentive to their needs. Verse 9, open thy mouth, righteous judgments, or judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and needy. So a third thing, that they need to do, according to Proverbs 31. These are important issues. But when we think of Proverbs 31, we think of the virtuous woman, because that's the next thing. From 10 to 31, the verses 10 to 31, he's talking about the virtuous woman. Now, these verses form an acrostic in the original language. The 22 consecutive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Each one has its point, and that's how it's written. Would be interesting if we could read it that way in English, but we're not able to do that. Now, I would remind you that the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31 is from an ancient country in an ancient culture, and some of the things that are used to illustrate the principles of Proverbs 31, well, we don't do it that way here anymore, but they're God's principles. So we take the principle and apply it to our situation, even though it's talking about something of another culture and another era. And so with that, as an introduction, let's begin our study this morning in verse 10 of Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman. We're going to talk first about her marriage. I'm going to put it up here. I hope you can see that okay. I know it's small. I had to do that to get it all on the page. Her marriage. And the first thing we'd like to say is found in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Who can find? The phrase is also used of men over in Proverbs 20 and verse 6. Listen, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? Who can find? So the same phrase is also used for men. It doesn't speak of their extinction. It speaks of their rarity. You don't find many virtuous women. Would you agree with that? Look around you. Would you agree there are not many in relation to the number of the whole? There are not many virtuous women. They're rare. The word virtuous, we immediately think of moral excellence. And that's part of it. That's true. That's good. But there are other nuances of this word in the Hebrew. There are other nuances that are borne out in the text having to do with her strength, having to do with her influence, her abilities. All of that is part of being a virtuous woman, and you're going to see it as this unfolds before us. So I'm going to give you 24 points. 24. If you're writing, they'll all be right here and they'll all be numbered. Number one, a good wife is virtuous, morally excellent, strong, influential. She's able. Okay, that's point number one. And it comes from verse 10. You notice it says, woman, who can find a virtuous woman? Now that's sort of a broad term. It could mean any lady. But in this context, it sort of dictates that we're talking about a wife. A wife. So who can find a good wife is the question that we're answering. Who can find a good wife? And what exactly is a good wife? Okay, I'll give you 24 definitions to a good wife. Okay, here it is. These are the characteristics of a good wife. That's the real question here. It says her price is far above rubies. You know what granite is? What color is granite? It's gray. Let's say I go get a piece of granite. It's about as big as a big marble. And I bring it in here and I hold it out in my hand and say, I'll take $10 for this. What would you do? You would laugh at me. You'd think I'm crazy. You're going to charge me $10 for a piece of granite? But what if it was a ruby as big as a marble? Well, you would break my arm trying to get it before I changed my mind, wouldn't you? What's the difference? It's the value of it. It's the rarity of this that makes the difference. And the reason for the value is because, in part, of the rarity of finding a woman who fits the bill here. What is a good wife? What is a virtuous woman? And so all of that will be brought out in the subsequent characteristics. All of it, the definition, the description of a virtuous woman begins here now in verse 11. It says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Her husband, he's mentioned three times in Proverbs 31, verse 11, verse 23, verse 28. In verse 12, he's called him. Okay, so we're talking about a relationship between a wife and a husband. His heart does safely trust in her, his wife. He knows that he can trust her in everything. Now, trust is something that you have to earn. Would you agree? You have to earn trust, but it doesn't take her long because of all of these characteristics. Her husband has complete confidence that she's going to be faithful to him. He has complete confidence that she's going to do what's right, that she'll be consistent, that she will do what would please him. She'll always opt to do what would please her husband. He has confidence that she will do what's best for the family, that she will do what will please God. A good wife is faithful and loyal to her husband, number two. Faithful and loyal to her husband. And let's add a number three right out of verse 11. A good wife is trustworthy in everything. Now, ladies, I guess you can't help to sort of examine yourself. Men, we ought to do the same thing, though it's talking about a virtuous woman. These virtues are for men too, aren't they? A good wife is trustworthy in everything. Everything. Now, ladies, you may, as we go through here, you may think of a little something in your life that's just not quite right. And maybe you're not trustworthy in everything. Maybe there's something you've reserved for yourself. Well, the purpose of going through here is to define a virtuous woman according to God, according to God's word. So maybe there's going to be a little a sub point that you say, I need to work on that. Make note of it. Put a little star by it. And be a doer of the word and not just a forgetful hearer. That'll make us better Christians when we walk out these doors. The last part of verse 11 says, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Spoils are the same, that's the same word that would be like spoiling the captives or the enemy after they've been defeated. Because of this man's wife, he doesn't need any of those things. Number four, a good wife sees the needs of her household are met. He doesn't have need of spoil. His wife's taking, she got it all under control. She's doing everything that needs to be done in the household. Verse number 12, it says, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She will do him good and not evil. Number five, a good wife is always an asset to her husband rather than a liability. Rather than a liability. In every moment, every day, she purposes his good. She does what's best for him. That's what love does, doesn't it? To purpose the good of another individual. Everything that enters into his life that can be attributed to her, that passes through his hands, he would have to describe it as good. Always. It's always good. When my wife took care of it, I don't need to worry about it. It's good. She did the right things. I wonder if you've ever known men who they've given up on being the head of their house. They've given up. The reason they give up is because they're tired of fighting their wife. They don't want to fight their wives over this. Their proud wives rule the roost, and in doing so, they dishonor God and they dishonor their husband. That is absolute truth, borne out by much scripture. I've known men who give up just like that. There was, before the dropping of the atom bomb, there was a series of tests that some of them in the desert, some of them out in the Pacific in the Bikini Islands, they're called. The Bikini Islands, they had some ships docked out there or anchored out in the water, and they put a nuclear bomb under the water, and they exploded one right above the ships on the land just to see what it would do, because nobody knew. It was first nuclear weapons. And so they blew up these bombs, and everybody stood there in this nuclear storm after it went up. And after it was all over and the water settled down and everybody was talking, there was a sailor walking on the ship of on the deck of one of the ships there, not one that was blown up, but his own ship. And he saw a little piece of metal there, just a small piece of metal, no rough edges. And he thought, I'm going to pick that up and keep it as a souvenir. Not many people got to see what I saw. This would be a great souvenir. So he stuck it in his pocket. Sometime later, his leg began to swell up. He got nuclear radiation. He got radiation poison in his leg, and it swelled up. And I'm not even going to describe it. It's hideous how it affected him. And he probably regretted the day that he found that little souvenir. Now, I use that as an illustration because, ladies, you don't want a man, your husband, to feel like that. He regrets the day he found that little souvenir. You are a treasure if you are the virtuous woman. And so I pray, my prayer for you is that you might implement these things in your life and for all your life. Look at the last part of the verse there, verse 12. All the days of her life. Virtue is for a lifetime. It should only get better. I wonder if us men were honest, and I would never ask this in a public setting, but if you're honest, is it getting better and better, sweeter and sweeter as the years go by with your wife? It should be. And wives, it should be the same with your husband. It should be sweeter and sweeter. The love grows deeper. There's more fondness. Or have you fallen into, been forced into the world's mold to where there's not that appreciation that God expects us to have one for another? Has it sort of become old hat to you? And you're not really interested anymore. You just exist. You just live together. That's not pleasing to the Lord. Verse 13, it says, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. This seeking wool and flax, well, that was in that culture. You ladies don't go out and seek flax and wool. Well, you might. Yesteryear, it would be comparable to keeping your eyes open for a good bolt of cloth because the ladies, a lot of them, sewed the clothes for their families. Today, maybe comparable to watching for the bargains for clothes and things that would be appropriate and modest and so forth for your family. But the real issue here in verse 13 that I would like to point out is that she worked willingly. She worked willingly with her hands. The fact that she has this will to work is important. It's the foundation to all else that's going to be said about her in terms of her working. She worked willingly. We might also notice that her work was conducted at home, or so it seems here. Our culture makes it hard to subsist for some on one salary, at least with the living standard that we like to uphold. God didn't intend for it to be that way. And it doesn't have to be that way. The point is that I want to make here is it's not shameful to be a keeper at home. It's not shameful to be the mother of the children and the keeper of home, and that's your job. Oh, that's plenty to do. If you're doing more than that, then I don't see how you get it done. She did it willingly as opposed to being driven or prodded or threatened. What good is work if it has to be prodded? If it's not done willingly, what good is it? You know, I've said it before, the want to matters, doesn't it? It matters in our relationships. What my wife does for me, if she doesn't want to, I would say, just don't do it then. It doesn't mean anything if you don't want to. And I can kind of tell, can't you, with our mates? She wanted to. But I tell you where want to is even more important is what we do for God and what we do for Him. God is looking at our hearts. The first thing He notices when we go to work is our want to, our desire for Him, our motivation. I know this is not a parents and grandparents seminar here, but let me give you the whole sentence, let me give you the whole seminar in one point. You can make your children do what you want them to do. That's called discipline. You can do that when they're really young. But as they get old, if you're still just doing the discipline and that's how you get them to do what you want them to do, you're going to lose them. They're going to be children of the world. But if you really want to raise children and help raise grandchildren in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you start off with a discipline, but the discipline decreases as they get older and their want to increases. Parenting is not just making your kids do what you want them to do. It's making them want to. if they want to, the discipline will eventually stop and they'll argue with you. They'll fuss at you if you don't do it with the right motive because they want to. Parenting children has all to do with the want to. As you bring them up, the discipline will decrease and the want to in their hearts, their desire to please the Lord will increase. But this lady's working willingly. She's doing it with her hands. With her hands. Many women have really sharp minds. And they're doing everything. Praise God. We've got ladies who are extremely helpful. And they're great managers. They're great entrepreneurs. But that's not what makes this woman great. He didn't brag about her intelligence. That's not what makes her a virtuous woman. What is it? It's working with her hands. It's what she does with her hands. How can we tell if that's happening? Well, I'll say this. You could go to their house, and if their house is clean and organized and well kept, then they're doing it. If it's nasty and not well kept and disorganized, then they're not working with their hands. We can see in how their family looks. Are they clean? Are they well dressed? We can just tell by her appearance. Is she clean? Is her life in order? Because she's worked with her hands. You say, well, how do you come to all those conclusions? Well, Proverbs 31 would be sufficient in itself, but there are many other scriptures as well. Titus 2:5, Paul told Titus to tell the ladies to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Keepers at home, caring for the house, making a home in the house, and caring for the household affairs. All of these thoughts form, you know, I'm behind here, aren't I? Number 6, let me catch you up. A good wife is willingly hardworking. So we've changed over to her work now. We're talking about number 6, a good wife is willingly hardworking. I thought I got behind there when I looked at my screen. And you can see the fruit of her hard work in her family, in her home, in her own life. Verse 14. I'm moving real quickly because we've got so many verses to cover, but I hope this will help behind me. Verse 14. She is like the merchant's ship that brings her food from afar. Like the merchant's ship. She's not a ship. Okay? It doesn't say she is a merchant's ship. She shouldn't go buy a boat and shop on the edge of the river, okay? That's not the idea. It's like a merchant ship. A merchant ship goes out with cargo, and it brings back cargo that's more valuable to the merchant than that which went out. A merchant ship. It's an interesting thought, I believe. She brings her food from afar. And not just food, but everything that the family would be in need of. I'm going to give you a good rule for shopping, ladies. I'm going to teach you how to shop. Here's a great rule. What you go to buy should be more valuable to your family than what you gave for it. What you go to buy, to shop for, ought to be more valuable to your whole family than what you gave for it. That would be a great rule. Number 7, a good wife is thrifty and she's particular. She wants to get what? She wants to get the things that would be best for her family. And she wants to get it. She wants to get it and not have to give more for it than its value to her and to her family. Verse number 15. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She rises while it's yet night. So she's getting up early in the morning. You know, even the world sees the importance of time management. Some people just don't get it. They don't handle time management very well. And so they don't understand this when you come to this. But this is something taught in college classes. Time management. How do you manage your time properly? Can you finish this? Early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. You've heard it before. Now, this doesn't mean ladies don't need sleep. Okay, they certainly do. Some need more sleep than others, just by the way they're wired. Some people need 8 hours. Some people need 6 hours, and they're fine. You know, people are different. It's not saying that a woman does not need sleep. But how much sleep is a good question. There is such a thing as too much. It causes health problems. It makes you feel sort of unrested if you sleep too much. Have you ever experienced that? I did. I started sleeping in late. I thought, well, this will kind of help my strength. It didn't. I sort of tanked. I went the wrong direction because I stayed in the bed too much. I did that years ago. It says here in verse 15 that she giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. The idea is that preparation is made for the day so that the work will not be interrupted. She's making plans. Number 8, a good wife is punctual and manages her time well. Punctual and manages her time well. Verse 16, she considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She considereth a field and buyeth it. Now, when Mary Jean and I read through this, I tell her, now, don't go do that, okay? That would not be good. In our culture, it would bankrupt us quick. But the point here is that she's wise in matters of business. That's the point. And we can do that. We can make that application. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard, it says. She multiplies. She makes improvements on everything that comes to her care. Number 9, I think, should be a good wife is business-minded. Not the business of the world, necessarily, but the business of her family. The business that pertains to her family. Verse 17, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. Strength. A woman should take care of her body. She can't afford to be sick. She needs to take care of herself. Does a woman need strength? I saw a cartoon once of a psychologist and his patient. He said, now let's see here. You spend 50% of your energy at your job. You spend 50% of your energy for your husband, and you spend 50% of your energy for your children. He said, I think I see the problem here. Ladies are busy, aren't they? Extremely busy. I have said through the years, I would not want to take my wife's place. I try to work hard, but I couldn't be her. I wonder sometimes. I sit in wonderment of how she can keep and get everything done that she does at times. When I'm sitting down resting, I have to call my wife, Mary Jean, what are you doing? And she's, well, I needed to do this and I needed to do that. I'm coming. And there's that spirit. Praise the Lord. I wouldn't want to be my wife. A good wife, though, a good wife is health conscious. Health conscious. She maintains her vessel, her body. Health conscious. You see how I'm getting these principles out of the scriptures here? I think they're fitting. Number 11, a good wife is confident. Look, if you will, at verse 18. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. Confident that her work is done properly, that it's going to be profitable, that she's done the right things. She has a plan. She works it. She's expecting to meet the needs of her family. She expects that. A good wife is confident. And her candle goeth not out by night. She got up early. She's going to bed late. Her candle goeth not out by night. Could have to do with her willingness to labor into the night to meet the needs of her family. It's not to say, again, it's not to say that she doesn't need enough sleep, but she doesn't get more than she needs. She's busy. She's got things to do. I got to be up early. I have to do this after everybody's gone to bed. I've heard ladies say over the years, mothers, that, you know, I don't get anything done till the children go to bed because the children are an armload. They're a handful for her to deal with during the waking hours. So in the culture of that day, people went to bed when it was dark. They got up when it was light, but not this lady. She had things to do when the rest of the family was asleep. A man's work is from sun to sun. A lady's work is never done. I only heard ladies' voices there. But you're right. Men, do we agree? Amen. They're busy. So we'll say, number 12, a good wife is watchful and takes time to think. Okay? You could say more than that, but let's make that number 12. Verse 19, she layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. These are terms about turning wool into thread. This might very well be the most boring job in all the world, to sit and spin on a spinning wheel. But she's industrious. No matter how boring, no matter how menial the task, she gives herself wholly to it. I've seen it over and over again in women that I admire, their motherhood and their stamina. Number 13, a good wife is industrious. She's industrious. Verse 20, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hand to the needy. In other words, she is compassionate. Our Lord was often described as compassionate, but I think nobody is able to exemplify this other than Him more than the virtuous woman. This compassion. Notice the virtue reaches beyond her family. She is known, and her family is known, as being compassionate because of her. Number 14, a good wife is compassionate. Verse 21 that says she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all of her household is clothed with scarlet. She's not afraid because she plans ahead. Number 15, a good wife is mindful of her family's needs. She plans ahead. She's ready for it when it gets here. Another virtue of this godly woman here. Verse 22, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. She dresses honorably, this virtuous woman. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. The word modest here is not what we normally think of in modest. Modest apparel means arranged. It means neat. It goes on to say, women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. The word shamefacedness is the word the meaning of that word is what we would call modest. A sense of shame, to be a little bashful, to not want to expose themselves. Then sobriety is self-control. I would suggest to you men, and I like to take every opportunity to do this, men, you need to teach your wife and your daughters what modesty means, because you know. You know better than they do what modesty is. I think this, I've said this to my wife before, if men came to church and exposed as much skin as women in our day, the women would be up in arms. They would say, that's totally unacceptable. That's ridiculous. That's backwards. It ought not be that way. And ladies, we ought to seriously consider that. Beware. Men, Satan would desensitize you. They would desensitize you to what modesty really is. Satan would confuse you if he could, so that you couldn't convey the proper things to your wife. But think about it. Think about it. Get into scriptures. We've dropped the ball in modesty. My teenage boys used to say, I can't wait till winter. It's more modest weather, they would say. That's sad. I think number 16 should be, a good wife dresses honorably, and that includes modesty. Number 23, verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. I was about to I was considering having a particular speaker some years ago in a church where I was a pastor. And a couple of ladies came up to me in the church and they said, "You're going to have him?" And I said, "Yeah, why? Is there a problem?" Well, long story short, they had been to a ladies' seminar where his wife spoke, and they came away very disappointed. And he either allowed it, what she believed, or he taught her what she believed. And they thought, if that's true in his house, we don't want to hear him say anything. So we didn't have him. A good wife enhances her husband's good reputation. And the opposite is also true, isn't it? A husband who hasn't got a good reputation, his wife will make that known too. It'll be seen through his family. Not only his wife, but his children. So number 17, a good wife enhances her husband's good reputation. Let's switch gears again to number 18. It says in verse 24, "She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchants." So a good wife is creative. She's imaginative. Now, I want to go to the next category of characteristics, her character. What can we say about her character? Her character, verse 25, "Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come." So these are inward qualities, not strength of muscles and body. We already talked about that. But inward qualities are inner clothing described as strength. The word could mean material and physical strength. It would be the same word, but the context, obviously, is talking about her personal, her social, her inner strength. We would say, number 19, a good wife is strong in Christian character. That's how we would say it in our day. She has a strong Christian character. Also here in verse 25, you see the word honor. The word is defined as splendor and majesty and glory. The word is honor. Number 20, a good wife lives above reproach. She's honorable and has nothing. She doesn't do anything to be ashamed of. And so there's nothing hidden, nothing you can find out to make her embarrassed before you. Verse 26, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness." You've heard, if you don't have something good to say about somebody, just keep your mouth shut. My dad used to say that to me. Paul agreed, he wrote the church at Ephesus, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." That's this lady. Number 21, a good wife controls her tongue. She speaks with kindness. Verse 27, "She looketh well to the ways of her husband and eateth not the bread of idleness." I remember a saying when I was growing up, you don't hear it so much anymore, "The idle mind is the devil's workshop." The idle mind is the devil's workshop. A good wife does not have time to be idle. And again, I can think of the ladies in my life, my wife included, my mother, my grandmother. A good wife is not lazy. Number 22, a good wife is not lazy. Now, I'll just leave that. That's her character. Let's go to her family's perspective of her. This maybe we should say these last couple of verses, they have to do with the result of her doing all the rest. But what is her family's perception? How do they perceive her? Verse 28, "Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all," he says. For this we'll say, a good wife will be praised by her husband and honored by her children. And one last category, her spiritual life. What can you say of her spiritual life, this virtuous woman? Verse 30, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. So I would just say, for this last one, a good wife possesses inner beauty. Inner beauty. There's something there. Not just on the outside, you know, that doesn't matter so much. But what's on the inside matters forever. Inner beauty. And so if you put it all together, you have 24. 24 characteristics of a good wife, a virtuous woman. You maybe could pick out some others in here. This is what I did. I moved real quickly so we could get through all of those verses, 30 verses this morning. You never saw me do that before, probably. I hope it was not so fast that you couldn't keep up. But here's the list. If you didn't take the notes and you want a copy, I'll make you a copy and send it to you, be email or bring you a hard copy. I think we should seriously consider the words of God and be obedient to His Word, no matter what. Ladies, are you the virtuous woman of Proverbs? If you say, well, not entirely, then praise God, you're here. You were made aware of it. Go fix it, whatever it is. Men, do you see some issues now about your being a husband to your wife that maybe are a hindrance to her being everything that God wants her to be? Shame on us if we don't do anything about it. Let's do what we ought to do. If you're a young man here and you're not married, one of these days you'd like to be, boy, this would be a great list for you. Don't be satisfied with less. You want all 24 points. If you find that, you'll have a good wife, and God will bless. Shall we pray? Father, I thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the blessings of the truth. Pray that You would help us, Lord, as we apply these truths to our lives. Lord, there are some areas perhaps that we need to just kind of brush up on. And we need to get ourselves in check. And Lord, I pray that we would not be forgetful hearers, but doers of the Word. Lord, I know that all of these characteristics can be backed up with other scriptures. And so, Lord, as we search the scriptures, help us to find those that would be most beneficial to us as we think on these things. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.